Good morning. It's a blessing to be here this morning, and it's a privilege as well to share a word from God.
There you go.
And there's many things that I'm thankful for. One is the eldership, our eldership here, their spirit of humility. I'm thankful for the deacons. I'm thankful for the men and women that are great examples in our community. And I'm thankful for the lessons that I've learned the last year, and I've realized that there's many lessons to learn. One of them is food. I didn't know that there's a difference between bacons. I've mentioned a couple of times that I love bacon, but I didn't realize that Canadian bacon is not necessarily a bacon. So I've learned that in our Wednesday morning. I had ordered this Canadian bacon, and I thought this crispy, piece of meat. But when it came to the table, it was not like a bacon that I love. So I had this look of confusion, and I look at Brother Mark. I said, "I think that's mine," or something like that. And he said, "No, that's Canadian bacon." So I've learned something about food. Mark has told us last Sunday about our journey this year through the book of Psalms, and I think this is a very special book for us because many philosophers, musicians, artists, theologians, preachers have dwelt on the book of Psalms, and it's going to offer us, like the way it did for them, an insight into how to look into our lives as a Christian, how to pursue this Christian lifestyle. And I would like for us to invite our time to listen to these words while Caden will read the first or the last verses of Psalms chapter 2.
Today I'll be reading Psalms chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being such a good and loving God and a gracious one as well. We thank you for blessing us with family, with life, with opportunities. We thank you for the time to come together and worship you. We pray, God, that you will bless this time, and we pray that you will be with our elders, deacons, our men and women, our children, our family, and be with us as we celebrate your goodness this morning. God, as we continue to talk about Psalm chapter 2, we pray that your presence will be with us and enlighten us and guide us how to live this out in our lives. This is my prayer. Amen. Thank you, Caden. So Psalm chapter 2 is where we will spend our time this morning. And what we will do is, because this is a powerful chapter, at least for me, what we will do is go through the first section of this book and then focus on chapter 2, verse 11, where our memory verse comes from. And then we'll explore what that verse means for us. So the first part of chapter 2 talks about the sovereignty of God. Let's go back there. It said, "Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." So there is this emotional sentiment from the people that's trying, or from the rulers that's trying to throw God out of the equation, to set themselves as the powerful one and make God as the lower one. But in verse 4, it says, "He who sits on the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." So that's where we see God being the superior king. That all the people could do is set up kings, but in the reality, in the bigger picture of life, there's only one king. But what is the book of Psalm? What is the book of Psalm for the old people? For what I mean by old people is people of old, the forefathers like Abraham and Moses, especially David, because half of this book was written by David, at least 75 chapters. What does this book mean for them? This book was used as a guide for their life, as a pattern for them. Whenever they have something that they want to pour out to God, but they don't have words, especially the people that came after David, and regarded him as a wise king, as a good king, they go back to the book of Psalms and borrow words from there so that they can use that to worship God, to pray to God, to pour out their emotions to God. It actually means from the Hebrew word praises. In its original word, it says Tehillim, and in equivalent to praises, written by a couple of people, like what you've seen there. But I would like to point out that rulers come and go, and I've said this probably once or twice, and I don't mean to spend another time to go back to that point. So I just want to point out, like, directly that rulers come and go. But all they are is trying to impose their power on us. And it's not to... They don't seek out the praise of God. They don't seek out the intent of God. All they are for is for themselves and for their power and for their control. That's what they do. That's the circle of life of the power of this world. But what we see in Psalm chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, is that God is the sovereign king and he continues to rule. The verse says there, if you go back to Psalm chapter 2, he laughs at the world because they continue to struggle against God in God's rule, but they continue to fail. They fail in vain, according to verse 1. Because this is the function of the world. They're ruling, but they are against the power of God, against the rule of God. He also said that he is the one that installs the king. And there are two levels of meaning here. One, it directly refers to King David. Of course, David is the great king of Israel, so it directly refers to him. But on a messianic form or a messianic perspective, it talks about Jesus, that Jesus is the one that has been installed by God as the king of the nations. And his son is the king. The son rules the nations. You see that in verses 4 to 9. And that he disciplines the nations. What is very interesting about this is that while David was talking about himself, that he is the chosen king of God to rule the Israelite, he was also prophesying that there's a better king that will come after him that will truly rule the nations, not just Israel, but all the nations of the earth. And when we go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, it says there that all the knees on this earth will bow down to this person called Jesus, because he is the King of Kings. As well as other verses in the Bible, it talks about Jesus being the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If you go to the book of Revelation chapter 17, he is the King of Kings. He is the true King that we should be worshiping. And then in the last section, it talks about the day of reckoning, where we will focus our time this morning in verse 11. So let's go back there in verse 11. It said, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. What does serving the Lord mean? We probably have heard many sermons and lessons about serving the Lord, but what does it really mean? And here it talks about serving the Lord with fear and then also rejoicing at his rule with trembling. So fear and trembling are the same thing, but what does it mean to serve the Lord? To serve the Lord. In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 23, it talks about God not being dependent on people. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verses 22. This was when Paul was in Athens, and he stood up and preached to the crowd about their gods. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Because as he looked around, he saw these many kinds of idols. There's this idol for the sun, idol for the wind, either for the water, this God for this, so on and so forth. And so he perceived that the people in Athens were really religious. There's even an idol there that says, just to make sure that they have honored all the gods. There's an idol there that says, to an unknown god. Therefore, the one to whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. So God, the God that you don't know, the God that we know and the God that Paul knows, he said he doesn't worship or he doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't live in temples. He's not served by human hands. What does that mean? It means that he is not dependent on his creation. He's not dependent on me. He's not dependent on you. His existence is not dependent on his creation. He's outside of his creation. In a scholarly term, that means his aseity. He is existent of himself and from himself and by himself. So we don't make him, I think I have a, yes, there we go. We don't make God any lesser or greater. No matter how much we give to him, no matter how much praise we lift up for him, no matter the money, the activities, no matter the t-shirts that we print and wear, we don't make God any lesser or greater because he is God. He is already great. People may not worship him. People may choose to disregard God, but that doesn't make God any lesser because he's already great. So his existence is not dependent on us. He exists by himself, and so he doesn't need anything from us. So if that's the case, if Paul says that God doesn't need anything from us, he doesn't require of us these things so that he can exist, but that he exists by himself, so what does serving mean? I proposed four things for us this morning about what serving the Lord means. One is that serving means honor God with all of ourselves and all of what we have. You probably have heard about the book of Exodus chapter 20 where it says there that worship God alone, don't worship other gods. Because I am a jealous God. So that requires for us to put him on top of the ladder, whatever you have in your head, in your life, to put him on top. The first, he's not second to anything. He's the first. He's the priority. And then in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 30, it says, to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your what? Soul and your heart. We're not going to go into the details of what the heart means and the soul mean and the mind means, but I just want to point out that he talks about loving God with the coreness of who we are. That he is at the core, is the center of our life, of our mind, of our heart, and our soul. Loving God is not just by words. Loving God is not just by our mind, but at the very core, at the very center of our being, he is there. We love him in everything that we have. My second proposal is that it means that we recognize that there's only one true ruler, like what the book of what King David said in Psalm chapter 2. That the power in this world continues to usurp authority, but in the bigger picture, there's only one true king, and that king that sits on the throne, that Jesus laughs at the world because the world is living in delusion. The world is living in delusion. It's deluded. It's deluded by its own control, by its own, it seeks power. It's hungry for that. And we must recognize that there's only one true ruler. That's what serving the Lord means. Another thing that I would like to point out is that serving God also means serving one another. You can read a couple of verses in the writings, the epistles of Paul, where he talks about bear one another's burdens, especially in the book of Romans, in Galatians as well. Whenever he would describe a doctrine, he would go on about bearing one another's burden. So it means serving one another. The way we serve God, because he doesn't need anything from us, is by serving others. By serving one another. And the fourth one that I would like to point out is giving yourself to God. Serving the Lord means giving yourself to God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 to 2. Paul there says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a pleasing sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Let's see if I got it right here. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship, your true and proper worship. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is acceptable to God. I've mentioned this in passing a couple of times, this verse, but I didn't go into the detail of what this means. And I think it's proper for us to spend a couple of minutes about what this means. In the Old Testament, there's an order from God, a command from God, that they have to bring their firstborn and offer it to God. May that be an animal or their firstborn son. So if their firstborn son, then they have to bring that son to the temple and pray that that son will grow up to be a fearful son to God. But with regards to animal, everything that is firstborn, they have to take that to the temple and give that as a part of God's temple. Now, as time goes on, they have become very witty in how they offer sacrifices to God. Instead of offering this healthy animal, what they have done is offer the lame, the blind, and the sickly, not the fattened one, but the sickly lamb or sheep. And God in the book of Malachi says, "You have robbed me." And they said, "Why have we robbed you? How did we rob you, God? You are the being that cannot be robbed." And he said, "You robbed me by offering sick and lame and blind sacrifices. And I don't want to accept that, because you are cheating me." That's in Malachi chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then in Romans chapter 12, he said that the way that we offer ourselves to God is not really by sacrifices like the Old Testament of, you know, sacrifice of animals, but by ourselves. He said the thing that really pleases God is to offer ourselves. What kind of self? He said pleasing, very different from the old times where their sacrifices were no longer pleasing to God. And he said, a sacrifice that is also living, not a dead sacrifice like the way that they used to sacrifice. And the living sacrifice is ourselves, because God wants a sacrifice that is really like something that can honor him. Something that speaks about how that person worships God. And a dead sacrifice cannot do that. Only a living sacrifice can do that. He also said an acceptable. So three things here: a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. Anything that is less than this is implied by Romans chapter 12 verse 1, that is not acceptable. If it is not holy, it's not acceptable. If it is not living, it's not acceptable. All this here are the acceptable worship or acceptable sacrifice offering to God. So who is this? Or what is this? This is you, this is me, this is us, the living being that comes to worship God every Sunday and every day of our lives. And while we do this, we hope that there's that change of heart whenever we come to worship God, to offer these sacrifices. In verse 2, he said, "And do not be conformed that to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What does it mean to conform? To conform to this world is to buy the narrative of this world, that this world is declining easily to this craziness. If we buy that narrative, then we are forgetting what Psalm chapter 2 says. Psalm chapter 2 says there is a true king that is sitting on the throne, and he is ruling, and he's laughing at the world because the world is living in delusion. If we buy the narrative of this world, then we are forgetting that there is a true king that died for you, that saved you, and he is reigning and ruling. This was written, by the way, by David, or attributed to David probably, is the proper way to put it, almost 3,000 years ago. Probably more than 3,000 years ago, depending on how we calculate time. But when he wrote this, he hasn't met Jesus yet. He hasn't seen Jesus. Actually, when Jesus arrived, he was already like long dead. But he spoke because the Spirit of God was on him. And when he spoke that, the world or the angels, like what Second Peter said, was looking into the secret of what the future will look like. And David has given us into a glimpse of what the future looks like. The future looks like this. Jesus is sitting on the throne. Jesus is sitting on the throne. So we cannot waste our energy, our time into buying the narrative of this world, because we are Christians. And I hope that we go back to the Bible and look at the bigger picture of what is in here, of what the Bible tells us. So the world can go crazy, can go nuts, but we hold on to this. We hold on to this and believe that God is still God, that Jesus is still King, that He is still the Lord of Lords, and do not buy into the narrative of this world. They are the ones that are deluded. We are not. They are the ones that don't clearly see what's ahead. We do. They are the ones that are misled. We are not. They are the ones that don't have the proper hold of the true power sitting on the throne. We do, because we have Jesus. So when Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he is, on one sense, he is telling us, go back to the basics. What is the basics? The basics is to stand on the Word of God. And then on one hand, he also says to renew our mind by not conforming to this world. On one hand, he also said, because on the other hand, he says, go back to the basics. On the other hand, he says, this is what living in the world with God's presence and what God's leading means. It means thinking of God as my guide, as my path, as my light, thinking of God as my direction, thinking of God as the one that is leading me, pushing me to the right path. I did one lesson about verse 2 a long time ago about how the mind is really a powerful thing because it controls us. There's no other organ in our body that controls our whole being other than the mind. And so whatever you put in this mind can control your thoughts. And that thoughts can become words, and those words can become your action. Whatever you believe becomes your way of lifestyle. If you believe that I am not a good person, or if I believe that I am not a good person, then what comes out from my actions are evil actions, evil words. But if I believe that I am a good person, then I will tend to work my life to becoming a good person like the way I imagine myself. The same thing when you try to reach your goals, right? When you try to reach your goals, okay, by 2021, I'm going to lose this much weight. I'm going to save this much money. And you have that in your head repeating that same mechanism, that same player, the videotape or tape or song, whatever, that I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to save money. Well, guess what? If you keep on repeating that thought, that thinking, by the end of 2021, you do will save some money and you will lose some weight. Or if you play in your head, I'm going to become a better servant of God. I'm going to become a better influencer in this community in Richmond and Agud and Livingston. If you continue to play that in your head, it will come a reality because this brain is very powerful. So Paul is telling us, feed your brain, your thoughts with the Word of God, because he is telling us to go back to the basics. Feed yourselves with your mind with the narrative that God is in control, that God is the one that's sitting on the throne and he's laughing at the world because it's living in delusion. Feed your mind with God, brothers and sisters. Feed your mind with God. I think that's what Paul meant when he said, do not be conformed to this world, because you have seen how deluded this world is. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So these are my four suggestions about what serving the Lord means in Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. But I want to boil down this further into four points. One is borrowed from Brother Mark, because I thought it's a powerful way of ending his lesson last Sunday. He said, seek your 2021 Bible verse. I didn't ask permission from him to borrow this point, but I think he's agreeable to that. Seek your 2021 Bible verse. My Bible verse, or one of my Bible verses last year, is John chapter 16, verse 33, where it says, "In this world, I tell you, in this world, there will be," Jesus said this, "you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." That was one of my Bible verses last year. Broke my hand, and now I have a new monthly financial responsibility to pay this pickup truck. I wish I didn't have that. Many things lost, but that verse has somehow guided me that, yeah, there's many troubles in this world, but be of good cheer, he said, because I have overcome the world. So as we go through this book of Psalms, and as we go through this whole year, we'll pick up a couple of beautiful facts about the book of Psalms and share that to you. Whether it's from the book of Psalms or from other New Testament book or Old Testament book, seek your 2021 Bible verse and hold on to that. And hopefully God will bless you by holding on to that. And then the second last point, from the 4 points that I boiled down to two points, recommit yourself and your family to God. I ask you, brothers and sisters, to recommit yourself and your family to God. And I'm pleading this out from God's grace that he has shown us last year. God has been good to us on many things. As the congregation as a whole, you know, there are congregations that suffered financially, but God has blessed us in financial terms. We're still able to support Hope for Tomorrow. We were still able to support the church in Mero, Trinidad and Tobago. By the way, if you are in the Philippines and watching this, we thank you for praying for Netherlands, or probably in Mero, thank you for tuning in, and we're glad that you're part of the family. But it's a blessing to be able to do this, but not only from the financial perspective, but also as a family that our sons and daughters are here, our siblings are here, brothers and sisters, that we are here. It's a blessing. So I ask you, I plead you to recommit yourself and your family to God. Now is not the time to draw back from God. Now is even the best time to get closer to God, to commit ourselves and our family to God, to say, God, 2020 was crazy, but 2021 is better because I'm going to commit myself and my family to you. This is what I will do. I will commit myself and my family to you. Because that's what Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 says. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with his rule in trembling. Maybe you're somebody that hasn't committed yourself to God yet, or your family hasn't been committed to God yet. There's always a time and place for that, but this is one of the best times to do that, because you have the community, you have the family to support you, to pray over you, and we are always thankful if you come forward, stand up, and commit yourself or your family to God.